Today I'm going to talk about the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Hearing this message, probably you'd think, at least I don't steal. But is it really true? Let's think about it. Already it's mid-June, and soon you're going to have summer Bible school, summer retreat, and we had the teachers' conference, Sunday school teachers' conference, and I was giving a lecture there. I thought I would want to share this story with the rest of the congregation because it's related with the eighth commandment, and also it's about attending worship service in spirit and in truth, right from the childhood. So thinking about that, I'd like to share a story. I'm pretty sure you're familiar with the imprinting effect of a Lorentz. Like in the case of a ducks. In case of ducks, within 16 hours of birth, when the baby ducks and the chicks, they see something, they consider it. They imprint that object, and they follow them like their parents, like their mothers. So if they see this 80-year-old man, then they will follow him like he is their parent. If they see a dog, then they will follow this dog as if the dog is their parent. And we also, not just with the ducks, but also human beings have this kind of imprinting effect. In other words, if you learn something at a childhood, it is imprinted more deeply. So there is somebody called Dr. Spencer, a religious psychologist, and according to his research, he did a research on in which age group people accepted the Lord and became Christians. So out of 1,000 Christians, those who accepted the Lord before the age of 20 is 548, and between 20 to 30 is 337, between 30 to 40 years of age is 96, between 40 to 50 years of age is 15, and after 50 years, it's only 4. So the older you get, it's more difficult for them to get a religion. So the younger you are, but the more easily you can learn something, you can more easily imprint something on your mind. So along with this imprinting effect, the word of God that you learn at a childhood, it can change your whole life. And let me tell you a story about this. There was this man in Muan, Jeollanam-do province, and he was in a very, in a mountain village, and there were only 6 households in that village. Those who were kind of driven out, driven away from the society. So, in that hilly village, there was nothing to do. But when he was 6, a Christian family moved in to that village. But that didn't mean there was a church nearby. So they had to cross, go over 3 hills to go to a church. And there was this little boy. And when, so this little boy preached the gospel to this little boy, the main figure of my story. And so he, because he didn't have anything to do, anything else to do. But he went over 3 hills to go to the church, and when he went there, it was a completely different world. They would give gifts and Bible cards, biblical Bible verses cards, and also some biblical pictures. So that was the only fun he had. It was like a revolution in his life. So he went to church for 4 years until he was 12. But then something unexpected happened. When he was 12, he came back from the church, and his older brother, who was very older, who was much older than him, he began to hit him, saying, "Why do you go to church?" The more mountainous it is, at that time, the more conservative it was. So they wouldn't accept Christianity in Korea. So the older brother, probably his father, tipped off his older brother to deal with it, deal with the situation. "Do you know your younger brother is going to church?" So this, he was hit by his older brother. They didn't have mothers. His mother died early, and he couldn't even pay the tuition. They were so poor. Today, elementary school, middle school, it's free education here in Korea, but at that time, it wasn't. So they had to pay the tuition even for elementary school, and he didn't have mother, and he was hit so much by his older brother, so he felt he was all left alone. So he thought he had no hope in that village, in that household. So he ran away from home. Eventually, he got on a train for Seoul. And when he came to Seoul, he saw electric light for the first time. And we know this red light, blue green light. But for him, it was first time. He was so amazed by these traffic lights. So it was a completely new world. And finally, he arrived at Seoul Station. There was nobody to welcome him. There was nowhere to go. And he was living in a village of 6 or 7 households. And his mind was, he was mesmerized. He was so he was looking around and he was expressing himself. Nobody had to tell him that he was from he was like a hillbilly. So his eyes wide open, he was looking at the signboards and everything. Somebody was tapping on him. And so they were telling him to follow him, follow them. So because he didn't have anywhere else to go, so he went. And it was, they were gang members. They fed him well and they gave him jobs. "You are young. You are only 12 years old. You have to learn it," when they say, "when your hands are soft, you have to learn pickpocketing." So pickpocketing was his job. But he attended Sunday school for 4 years. And he had the word of God in him. "Do not, you shall not steal." So he refused. "God is watching, and how can I steal? I can't." And they would try to talk him into it, and he wouldn't listen, so they beat him so much. His skin was all burst, and the clothes, they would stick together. And he was so beaten up so much that he couldn't even relieve himself in the bathroom. And yet, God is watching and God says, "You shall not steal." And he was telling, even, "It is 8th commandment. I cannot steal." So the gang members, they couldn't push him any longer. So they changed the job. You don't have to pickpocket, but you will shine the shoes. So he became a shoe polisher. But of course, it was not stealing, so he felt comfortable. But he was too young to actually polish the shoes, so he was, his actual job was to pick the shoes. Younger generation, they wouldn't be able to understand, but I've experienced it long ago. We had these boys, little boys, in coffee shops. Now we have Starbucks and everything, but at that time we called it tea shops. But anyway, so like coffee shops, these little boys would come in. At that time, they mixed the egg in coffee. You wouldn't be able to imagine what it is like, but at that time it was kind of a trend. So at that time, these middle-aged people, they would come in and drink coffee with an egg in it and smoke. And these little boys would come into the shops and they would pick these shoes, you know, asking them to polish their shoes. So, of course, you know, his diet was much better than when he was in the hill village. But he wouldn't be able to go to the Sunday school. He wasn't able to go to the church. And later he began to feel a bit empty in heart. And he kept the eighth commandment of God, even though he was beaten half dead. And so God had mercy on him and began to give him helping hand. So one day he went to pick the shoes, and there was a middle-aged man. He gave him a little note, and there was this little contact. He knew, this man knew what he was doing and where he belonged. He knew that he belonged to a gang, and he wouldn't be able to get out as he wished. So anyway, long story short, he went to that man and he asked him, "Why would you help me?" And he said, the man said, "You have bright eyes, and I know you are in a gang member. You look smart. You look like a smart boy, and I wanted to help you." And this man was working, and he was a woodworker. So he told him, "You would have to study." So he let him get a job at a furniture factory, so that he could work during the day and study at night. So he asked the owner of the factory to let him work during the day and study at night. So he was attending night middle school, and he was working during the day. And it wasn't easy at all. It wasn't something easy at all, because he had to work hard during the day. It was physically demanding. But furthermore, there were some other workers, some other laborers, who were jealous of him. Why would you alone get education? So he thought it was going to be difficult for him to stay there any longer. But such a young boy, how would he be? He wanted to be independent. But how could he be? Such a young boy. He didn't have any help. He didn't have anybody to turn to. He couldn't even really take care of himself. It's such a great blessing that if he had any place to lay himself down, but he didn't. So he came up with this idea. He asked a street vendor of some fries. So these fries vendor, he would go home. He said, "I will," at that time they would use these coal briquettes. So he said, "I will change your coal briquettes and then let me sleep here." at this cart. So he would sleep at near the cart, and he would sell other things during the day. He would sell things during the day, and he would study at night. Nowadays we have marketplaces and big marts and everything. But they, at that time they didn't. So they had a lot of peddlers. I remember peddlers of tofu and also soya sauce. And these peddlers, they would beat some drums or ring the bells to let the people know that they are there. So probably, maybe, this man is around the same age as I am. So anyway, so it was difficult for him to study at night, so he studied during the day, and he worked at night, and he got a rented house, rented a room. But still, he couldn't, sometimes he had to skip his meals. He was selling socks on the streets, and he was caught by the police, and sometimes he spent 3 days in a jail. And anyhow, he went to high school. So as he became independent, he went to the church because he remembered his days. And as when he was a high school student, he also began to serve as a Sunday school teacher. And he said, because I attended the Sunday school for 4 years, I had the strength to resist the gang members against this pickpocketing. And maybe when he was 5, 6, or 7, his mother would tell him this story. There were two stories. Probably she was not a believer, I guess she had good conscience. She was an upright woman. So she told him two stories. One of them is that there was a man, he was working in a factory producing snacks, and he was working there, and the owner wanted to test him, whether he was honest or not. So when there was nobody else around, he slipped, dropped a bundle of money in the factory and watched him, how he would react. So this man found it. There was nobody else watching. So he could have just taken it, but he didn't. So he picked it up, and he thought about it and thought about whose it could be, and he was looking for the places and people to find the owner. So the owner realized he was an honest man, and finally he put him in charge of the whole factory. So she told him that you have to be honest in all your ways. The other story is, even though we are living in this hill village, you have to go to school and you have to study hard. There was a young man, and this young man was so poor that he couldn't buy any books. And so he picked up the books thrown away by other people. So he wanted to read these books, but they didn't have any electricity in the hill villages. So he would read these books when the moonlight was reflected by the snow. And also he would catch these fireflies. And through those lights, he read the books. So you have to study hard. So these are the two stories that his mother told him. So also he attended Sunday school for 4 years. So when he was forced to pickpocket, he refused it. And I believe he had the faith of martyrdom to refuse the gang members against forcing him to pickpocket. Anyway, so he went to high school. He was now a high teen. And this story I'm telling you is a testimonial memoir of his testimonial memoir. And so what I'm trying to tell you is education in childhood is very important. And we also have to think about the fact that worship service is a time to learn the Word of God and think about what kind of life we will lead depending on the Word of God we learn. So let me get into the main message. We might think we do not steal, at least. When you hear, you shall not steal, the eighth commandment. But compare this little boy from Hill Village with yourself. Maybe if you go to McDonald's or Burger King, they give you some tissues. When you, and some people I saw, I know, some people, they bring so much napkins or tissues, this thick, but you don't use that much. And you just, after you finish eating and you're done, there is so much left and you just throw them away or take it home. When I went to New York, there was a person who was telling me, relating to this eighth commandment, should take this so much and just eat and then finish it and then should bring it home. And it happened quite often. And one day, from her son's kindergarten, the teacher asked her to come in. And so she went, and the teacher told her, you know, once this boy, when there is napkins in the classroom, he picks up this much and just takes it away. And the teacher says, you shouldn't take so much. And this mother realized, each word and each action of mine counts so much in children's education. But of course, a long time ago, it was in Korea, it was really, rare occasion to fly. Now it's not, but you know, they give out blankets in the airplanes. And the crew, maybe they are telling you when you land that the place that you are landing, it's quite chilly and you can just keep them. Please keep them and use them for your personal use. But actually, they are not complimentary. They are not gifts. They are the property of the airliners. Nowadays, they wouldn't do that. But when things were scarce, these crew would tell them and to keep them. And also, there is news. There was news about this thieves in Chungcheongdo area. A man and a woman, they would pull out carrots in a field belonging to a college, and they would pull out these carrots and run away. But for the college, it was their research. Like $120,000 was spent on this research. And these people from the village, from the town, they would steal these carrots. They stole about 80 kilograms of carrots. But the So maybe it wasn't so much amount. But the problem is, because it was a part of their research, the whole research would be ruined. It was so $120,000 was just spent for nothing. Also, there was some kind of a similar kind of a research with cabbage. So these people, they came and stole some cabbage, and so it was $60,000 was spent for that research. So finally they were caught, and they said, when asked why they did it, they said, we saw that there were some things growing in the field, so we just took them. What's so wrong about it? So they wouldn't think that it was stealing. And even though the sign said that it is for research, and it was really ridiculous. I did my PhD in Seoul National University, and one of the colleges I took was one of the professors said, the chickens, he was doing a research on what kind of quality, the difference in eggs, the chickens would lay depending on the feed. So they have to collect all the data. So those who are doing the PhD, they couldn't do it every single day. So they hired some part-timers. So they did the job well. From A group, 10. From B group, 12 eggs. From C group, 13 eggs. So the part-timers later thought there are 10, 12, and 13. So maybe we can just take 2 and 3 out of here. So the researchers, the PhD students, they didn't know why there was no difference, why they were all 10 eggs. And then later they realized the part-timers, they took 2 eggs and 3 eggs at their will, at their own discretion. So the whole research was ruined. I wish it wasn't their PhD research paper, because once their research is ruined, they have to do the whole, one whole year all over again. So let us think about the stealing in more detail. Senior pastor categorized stealing in 2 categories. One is physical stealing, and the other is spiritual stealing. Physical stealing is to take somebody, somebody else's thing or possession without their consent. So this is physical stealing, and spiritual stealing is to take something from God at your will. So in this message, let me first talk about physical stealing. Throughout human history, in no society, stealing was allowed or considered good. In the law, the constitution in Hammurabi, the oldest constitution, stealing, the stealer, the thief, had to be put to death. And also in Islam, the Quran says you have to cut off the hands of thieves, whether men or women. So in some of the countries, they still do that. So what I'm trying to say is, stealing is never considered good throughout human history, in all human societies. And there was this article, newspaper article in Guadalajara, in Mexico. There was a man in his 20s, naked, wandering around the street, and the police officer saw him, and it was a minor offense, so he wanted to take him in. And like with a yellow paper, he hid his part. And it said, I am in this state because I stole. So the one who was whose things was stolen by him, he beat him up. And he was caught in the act of stealing. And this one who suffered theft, he beat him up and stripped him of all his clothes and wrote this note and made him walk on the street. So the police arrested him. And maybe the police saved him. Otherwise, he would have been on the street all day. And they asked him, what did you steal? He wouldn't say anything. Because if he said anything, if he just kept quiet, he'd be released. But if he said anything, he could be put into jail. So this news was in this year. So God says you shall not steal in the eighth commandment, but more specifically, in more detail, how does he teach us? In Exodus chapter 22, elaborates on stealing. It is explained to Moses, and Moses let the people know. So let us look into this part briefly. Exodus chapter 22 verses 1 to 4 says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. So if it's not replaceable, you have to pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. Why 5 for the oxen and 4 for the sheep? Which one is easier to steal? Ox or sheep? The bigger it is, more difficult to steal. Also, from the viewpoint of the one who lost it, ox counts for a lot more. So God considers all these things. So that is why God says 5 oxen for one ox and 4 sheep for one sheep. And if the thief is caught while breaking in during the night, at night, and is found and is struck so that he dies, it is not considered sin. But if it is during the day, if you kill that thief, it is murder. God does not just protect the one who is being stolen, who is being robbed, but also he is protecting the human rights of the thief as well. During the day, even if he is caught, he must not be put to death. So it is out of God's love. And let's say the thing that is stolen, the thief didn't sell it yet. 22:4 says, if what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. He has to pay double. Ox is expensive. So What if he can't pay it? He has to sell his own body. You have to become a slave to pay it back. So just by looking at this, we can understand how much God hates stealing. And to prevent stealing, God says you have to pay it back 2 times, 4 times, 5 times more. And if you read these, the Bible having this knowledge, some verses might catch your interest. 2 Samuel chapter 11, Nathan came to David and talked about Bathsheba. David took Bathsheba when she was bathing, and she was pregnant, and to conceal this, David killed, brought in Uriah, who was at the battlefield. So he managed so that they would sleep together. But Uriah was such an upright man. My battle buddies, my fellow soldiers are out in the battlefield, and how can I sleep with my wife? So he wouldn't sleep with his wife. So David finally had to come up with this idea to finally kill him. And so nobody really knew about this. So unless Nathan pointed it out, nobody would have found it out. But even though God loved David so much, he wouldn't forgive this sin, because it was God considered it evil. So through Nathan, God pointed it out. And Nathan, it was difficult for Nathan to point out the sin of the king directly. So he gave an allegory. There was a rich man who had a lot of oxen and sheep, and there was another poor man who had only one sheep. And this rich man had a guest, and this rich man didn't catch any of the sheep of his own. But he took this sheep of the poor man, which was like his own daughter. And then when he said this much, David was enraged, and you have to kill that person. So in verse 6, he must take restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. This fourfold, we don't maybe pay attention to it, but it is written in Exodus chapter 22. So if you match these Bible verses, we can understand it more systematically. And so why fourfold? Because God said so. And also, what if there is a damage to grains, harvest, crops? Suppose you have sheep and oxen. Suppose it's a spinach field, and your sheep, your goats, went to your neighbor's field and ruined their spinach field. In this case, what should they do? You have to give the best of your own spinach field, because you weren't able to manage your animal, your cattle. And what if there is fire by accident and burn the grains of your neighbors? Then you have to pay it back. You have to compensate it. But it doesn't say you have to give the best quality, because it was an accident. It wasn't really your fault. So depending on the situation, God gives different solutions. So God is so delicate. And if you look at the forest, you see only big trees. But if you look at the branches and everything, you can see this details of the trees. And in the same way, God says, you shall not steal. And God also gave specified instructions too. Also, Exodus 22, verses 7 to 9 talks about money or goods of your neighbor when these things are stolen, and also when the thief is caught or when the thief is not caught. So God gave these details. And from verses 10 to 15, there are some inevitable situations. And suppose you are taking care of your neighbor's animal for a moment, and what if something goes wrong? And also when these things are stolen by thieves. So God gave all the details about these things. So I will not get into all these details, but you can read Exodus chapter 22. At that time, God talked about oxen and sheep. But we can also apply these principles in our lives today. And this was explained by the senior pastor already. And let me summarize it and give it to you. The first thing is, if you need something, you use somebody else's thing. And maybe you can just ask for it. You can just... You're saying, especially things that run out, maybe mechanical pencil, maybe shampoo. I have a short hair, so I don't use so much shampoo, but if some women, when they have long hair, it's like they are washing clothes. In that case, if you borrow shampoo, it's used up and it runs out. But sometimes some people are shameless and they ask for things that they shouldn't be asking for. There was a person who, he's a foreigner. She's a foreigner. She was going back to her own country. And we were studying together. And I was wearing glasses. Sometimes she would put on my eyeglasses. And she said, oh, it's much better. And she was leaving for her country the day after tomorrow. And she asked for my eyeglasses. So I couldn't give it because it's like I'm giving my own eyes. I'm sorry, but I can't. And it was so impressive. At that time, if you know, you wouldn't be able to get it, even if you go to try to get a new one, it would take a couple of days. And in that kind of case, you shouldn't be asking for something like that. And when the senior pastor said that, I was very shocked. It is in everyday life, you, without any thinking, you just use somebody else's things without their permission. This, understand, I can understand, but his example is a ballpoint pen. A lot of times, sometimes I have 10 ballpoint pens, or sometimes it's gone, sometimes... You know, they come and go, you know, from among the people. And sometimes I have in my possession with somebody else's name on it. So it means I also used somebody else's ballpoint pen without their permission. So, and he said, in the church, I do not make any personal phone calls from the church. I do not use any piece of paper of the church. And even between husband and wife and family members, you shouldn't be doing that. So I was very shocked. Because, you know, family members, among the family members, you know, you don't have your own possessions. You know, your father's is yours and your mother's is yours. So especially in case of ballpoint pens. But the strictness and delicateness of senior pastor, it's what he does in his everyday life. So I try to have this habit. Sometimes I realized that I have a pen with somebody else's name on it, and I realize old habits die hard. But sometimes you shouldn't be illegitimately taking somebody else's positions with schemes or false witnesses and things like that. Or sometimes misuse your authority to get bribes. Nowadays, it doesn't really happen here in Korea, but long ago, there were so many cases where money is paid, you know, buying meals. And this is to steal the votes, so it's not right. And also, those who are doing business, if they overcharge, you know, overcharging to gain more extra profit, it's not right. And also cheating measures, length or weight, and in especially the when they are selling the cloth for garments, textiles. You know, they measure very skillfully, and they, it looks like they are giving you extra, but it's actually less. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 13 says, "You shall not have in your bag differing weights, large and small. When you're buying from somebody, you use a big one. When you are buying, you use a small one." It's like a double accounting. You, verse 14, "You shall not have in your house differing measures, large and small." In the past, they had these measures. Each shop had their own measures. And they say, we give you extra, but later when you come home and check, it's not really so much. So that used to happen. Just like as in the Bible. Amos chapter 8 verse 5 says, when will the new moon, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger and to cheat with dishonest scales. So using dishonest scales in so many parts of the Bible, they talk about cheating with the measures. So we must have honest measures. Otherwise, we become thieves. And the things I've told you until now, whether possessions or animals, cattle, when things go wrong, and in many other laws, you know, for stealers, for thieves, maybe you kill them or you, in Islam, you cut off their hands. But the Bible says you have to pay it back. But for one kind of theft, you have to kill them. You have to put them to death. It is Exodus 21:16. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. So kidnapping, human trafficking, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, you know, to enslave him. Sometimes it happens. In a farm, you know, you take a disabled man and use him as your labor, as your, like your slave for decades. And finally, it is found out and the man is arrested. In a more serious cases, you kidnap little children to ask for ransom or just, they just kill them. Sometimes it happens, and I'm pretty sure you're well aware of these kidnapping cases. And stealing cattle, stealing things, and stealing human beings are at a different level. Other things you can pay back, but stealing a human being, kidnapping and selling them, in that case, these thieves must be put to death. You must never steal a human being who is created after the image of God. It is to defile the humanity. So, it can never be allowed, and the human traffickers must be put to death. So I was talking about the physical theft and what we have to do in order to not steal. physically. So Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28 says, He who steals must steal no longer. It is against the 8th commandment in the 10th commandments. But rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So you have to work hard and make your own living, and so that you will have something to do, something to share with one who has need. First, you have to repent and make restitution. So how would you repent and make restitution? Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 19, it talks about Zacchaeus and Jesus. Jesus was passing by Jericho. Passing through Jericho. So Zacchaeus heard the story. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. They were under Roman rule. So he was chief tax collector. So he would collect taxes and deliver it to Roman Empire. So we can see how much hate the people would have against him. So he collected a lot of taxes and gave it to the Roman Empire and kept some of it to himself. So he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. He was a short man. And Jesus, he would say, you come down. But he said, Zacchaeus, come down. And how would he know his name among so many people? Among so many people, if Jesus says, Esther Chung, you come down, then how? How did he know my name? And verse 5 says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. And he said, for today I must stay at your house. Everybody would avoid him. And when Jesus said he would stay at his house, people began to, there was murmur among the people. But Jesus didn't care. And Zacchaeus, he hurried and came down and received Jesus gladly. So, and he must have been so excited to have him at his house. So he said, at verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. He was rich, and giving half for rich men, it's so much. And if I have defrauded anyone or anything, I will give back four times as much. So you remember, Exodus chapter 22. And the moment he received Jesus' love, Jesus didn't even say repent or anything, but he repented on his own, and he came up with the restitution. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Ephesians 4:28 says, He who steals must steal no longer. And making restitution is not something easy, actually. I read a book and also listened to a sermon of somebody. He was talking about this 8th commandment. If you stole from somebody, please return it. And he talked about his own, he gave his own story. One day he came to accept Jesus Christ. He studied theology and became a pastor. And when he was meditating on the 8th commandment, he remembered he stole in the past. In London, he stole some books from a bookstore in London, long time ago. But As he understood the eighth commandment, he had these pangs of conscience and he felt too ashamed to go back there and pay it back. And so he prayed and prayed. And then, despite his shame, he went there anyway. And he came clean about his theft. So he said, I stole some of your books from this bookstore and I became a Christian, but I have such a great pangs of conscience. And so the clerk, he couldn't deal with it himself. So he took him to the owner. And the owner said, I've never seen a person like you and I don't know what to do with you. And I'm just thankful that you came clean about it. And please just go back. So he was forgiven. He was thinking if police came and arrested him, he was willing to be arrested and he was willing to pay back everything. But the owner, he just didn't call the police or anything. So he just accepted the books that he brought back. So, the second is you have to labor. But it requires time to talk about it, so I'm going to wrap it up here and talk about the laboring in the next session. So let us really think about whether we have nothing to do with the eighth commandment. And if we deeply pray about it, maybe like in this pastor's case, if the Holy Spirit reminds you of your theft in the past, maybe I hope you will make restitution. Let us think about, let us pray thinking about the message.
Hallelujah. Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local sanctuaries, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and internet all over the world. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues, and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs, and viruses, and infirmities go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. All epidemic diseases such as colds and fever go away from them. Protect them, Father, from any kind of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's disease, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from the polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes. Let the deaf come to hear and let the mute begin to speak. Heal accidents after effects. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells and bring the dead back to life. Bless them to conceive a baby. Father, please give them blessing to conceive a baby. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces and their servants, go away from them. Go away, evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bones of wickedness and darkness and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous, and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their homes and business, and their work with the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with heavenly hosts and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things, and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children, and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they may do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, I have met and experienced God and received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.